once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, wishing you a very happy new year. A new year that I would use the word blessed, meaning spiritually prosperous. Have a great new year. What a wonderful thing that takes place in this new year, where all we can do is anticipate good things. I'm not a politician, so I don't get into politics. I don't want to be bothered with politics because it's all the sayings of men who think they're greater than they really are, more important than they should be, and so on and on and on. And it's foolishness. But I want to tell you, as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, things that are powerful and mighty. So in this new year, I intend, if the Lord will allow, to take you into scriptures and show you places where the Lord Jesus reigns supreme, where his altogether loveliness is revealed, and where his great tender mercies and loving kindness can be received. It's very important to me that we all understand one thing in particular. God had a plan for this world, and his plan is being carried out. We are seeing, perhaps, the very last times when men can mess this world up so badly and cause great chaos within the world, not just a country or a city, but the entire world is in a sort of chaotic state. And we've just left Christmas, and I do hope it was an enormously good Christmas for you. I do hope that you remembered the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour during that Christmas season, and I did pray that you would be rejoicing in him. Whether you're listening to this program in the United States or in Europe, in Africa or in England, thank you for listening. Thank you for blessing me with the blessing of your time. But I would like to take you today into Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 in particular, because what is after the Nativity? Oh, we've just been thinking of the treasures, the gifts that were given to the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer wrote, "Gold I bring to crown thee again," and he was crowned king. The glory of God shone round the skies. The shepherds saw the mother and the father, Joseph, and the babe of Bethlehem, all in this stable situation. And oh, what a great joy it must have been to them, because the angels of the sky had revealed it to them. But what happens after the Nativity? What happens after Christmas? Well, most countries, unfortunately or fortunately, think of this as a time of great retail activity and the spending and purchasing of all kinds of gifts. Gifts that people want and gifts that people don't want. It doesn't matter. They just want to sell their produce. A lot of them manage to do this, and it's a great time. But immediately after the Nativity came this great emptiness, where Joseph was told, clear out of where you are, go to Egypt, and then clear out of Egypt and go back to Nazareth, and clear out of Nazareth and go into Galilee. And he was obedient. We forget Joseph. We forget him because he was sort of a person that was in a particular position, but we don't want to worship him because the Father of the Lord Jesus is God himself. And so we don't want to say too much about Joseph, but he was a great protector. He was a good provider. And I imagine he was a stern, disciplined man who could make things work his way. We know a little of the family of Jesus, and we know that he had brothers and he had sisters. They weren't full brothers nor full sisters, simply because God was his father. The mother, Mary, simply was the beautiful vessel through which the Son of God was born into this world. But it was a good family. We know it as we read the scriptures and understand what went on. The Lord Jesus was mighty special to this family, quite obviously. And we've told the story of the Nativity We've told the story of Christmas. We've told the stories of Jesus because they sound so beautiful and are so comforting and are so wonderful. This new year, will you listen very carefully to the fact that after the Nativity, something takes place? Now, Isaiah says in chapter 53, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, the arm of the Lord was revealed to the poor people, the people that didn't have a chance in this world, the people that were downtrodden, thrown out, considered garbage, people had no importance. To these people, Jesus came. If you think that the superiority of our politicians and the leaders of our various countries is rather overemphasized, I think you'd be right. However, there is one that is greater than all of them, at whose knee they will all bow. There isn't a single authority in any country, in any part of this world, that will not bow at the knee of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he shall come with glory. He shall come with passion and power. He shall come with judgment. He will come and he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or he will say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I'm terrified of that expression. I believe this. Who has believed our report? Well, people who have seen the arm of the Lord, the power of God. I believe that Jesus knew what suffering was, and it started when he was in the womb. Think of this for a moment or two. When Jesus was in his mother's womb, his glory was no longer his. The honor that heaven gave him was no longer his. He had come from glory and honor to earthly restriction and limitations. Jesus was limited to a body. He was limited to the things that were around him. He was limited to the discipline of his parents and the friendship of his family. Jesus was limited. You don't have to believe me. Read the scripture yourself. You see, he came from the said to the so. God said, "Let there be light," so there was light. God said, "Let the earth be parted," so there were oceans, and so on. And Jesus had that word written in him. John, in his gospel, says, "We beheld him as the Word of God, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us." And we didn't really recognize who he was. Isaiah here says, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. We saw him without glory. We saw him with glory, but we saw him without glory." Then we saw the massive glory of resurrection. That's how Isaiah speaks. In the 11th verse, we discover this of this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that God saw the suffering of his soul and was satisfied. Or as the New English Version says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But by my servant, many will be justified." It's incredible when we have the knowledge of the righteous servant of God, that is Jesus. Why, many are justified. The reason? He shall bear their iniquities. So right here in the womb, Jesus discovers limitations and restrictions. Right here in the womb, the said became so. He became that so in waiting, in patience, in long-suffering. He even had to ask his Father to return his glory that he had with his Father in heaven. You can read that in John 17. Now, the Lord Jesus has this restriction upon him. And it was willingly done. He thought it not robbery to take unto himself the likeness of sinful flesh and dwell amongst us. He left his heavenly abode. He left all the glories of heaven. Really, we don't have the ability to see, to understand what those glories were. but we know it's beyond our imagination. You see, Jesus left the purity of heaven for the sinfulness of this world and all the derivatives of sin. Jesus left purity and he came into this world. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet was found to be without sin. The Lord Jesus came into this poverty-stricken, bankrupt world. Oh, is there going to be a new war starting in the East against the Asians, against Korea? Is there going to be an upheaval with China? Is there going to be a new fight over freedom? Will America be involved in it? Yes, I'm sure of that. But if it comes, when it comes, will it come? Of course it will come. Do you worry about it? You don't need to, because God has a plan. God is working his plan. Jesus suffered in all ways like we suffer. If you look at the films and the stories and listen to the people that came out of the dreadful death camps in Europe during the Second World War, and I have many Jewish friends. I had many who were in those concentration camps. They're mostly dead now. But the curious thing was, as a younger man, I would listen to their stories and weep because of the shocking disaster of their lives. I have prayed, haven't these people suffered enough, Lord? Yet I read in the scriptures, there is more suffering for that country and those dear people yet, because they will not repent and receive Jesus as Messiah. And God has been explaining to the Jewish nation over generations now that he is the Lord their God, and his Son, Jesus, is Messiah. And they cannot accept the Messiahship of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that in criticism. I don't want to offend anyone. I simply say that that is a historical truth according to the Bible. So there is a great tug, and a terrifying thing is yet to happen, and great terrors are going to come. When those things happen, if you're still alive, understand this, that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are as a Jew. He suffered the same things you as Jewish people suffer. It seems as if the Jews and Christians are being pushed together by another group of people, and we are all, according to them, to be annihilated. They can't annihilate us. We belong to the Lord God Almighty, the Deliverer. He is the strong arm. They can kill our bodies, but they cannot take our joy away from us, because the joy was given at Christmas in Jesus. He is the gift of life. He is the gift of everlasting life. And they that believe on him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a wonderful thing that is. What a great privilege. My Christmas present, years ago when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, is still being used. It's still growing. It's still developing. Oh, I've made lots of mistakes. I've misused my gift. I've taken for granted my gift. I've been a very foolish person over the years. But I have this, that nobody could take away from me the joy that Jesus gave at Christmas. I've had watches given to me for Christmas, ties, socks, clothes, all kinds of things, beautiful books that I still read. Alas, the watches are dead and gone. The socks are worn out and the ties have gone old-fashioned and so on and on and on. You understand me? Those things are temporary, but God's word is permanent, and it is written on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, and we live forevermore with Jesus. So Jesus left purity for the impurities, whether they be political or otherwise matters nothing, for the impurities of this world. If you read the history of when Jesus came into this world, the political climate was absolutely dreadful. Yet he came into this. And he came from might and majesty to weakness and humility. Pilate went out to the crowd. He said, "Look, I find no fault in this man." But Jesus was stripped and he was lashed. And then he came out again and he said, "I find no fault in this man. Don't you understand that I find nothing that is worthy of his death?" And then we find him coming out and saying, "Behold, the King of the Jews." We hear the people crying out with great gusto and with terrifying crescendo, "We have no king but Caesar. Release unto us Barabbas." Jesus suffered humility. There's a beautiful line in the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to take everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer." And this line that I want to leave with you: "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer." A little while ago, a young woman came into my office and said, "I need to be married." And I said, "That's an unusual statement for a lady wanting to get married." She said, "I don't particularly want to. I need to. I am pregnant." I won't tell you all the counseling details. It's nothing to do with you. But I will say this to you with great love. That young woman had her head screwed on the right way, and she understood some things. "I need to do the right thing." The young man was very humble. They were caught. It was their decision to do the deed, but it was now, what do we do with what we've done? "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee?" The young lady said her parents had tossed her out of the house. She didn't know where to go, so she went back to the man with whom she had this relationship, and he took her into his house, and she's living with him. "I need to get married." Have you been rejected by parents? Have you been rejected by friends? Have you been rejected by teachers and professors? Have you been rejected just in general? Maybe at a church, God forbid, but I know it happens. Have you been rejected by Christians, so-called? "Dear, dear friend, who hath believed our report? Did you believe me last year when I said you could come to Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins? Did you believe it? Did you believe that report? Now, can you believe it now? Can you come to this new year and say, 'I believe that last year is finished. This new year is a new opportunity for me to face up to my life, my responsibilities, and the joys, and the peace, and the long-suffering, and the tenderness, and the mercy that God will plant in my heart, and face up to those that reject me?'" If you have the need, go ask forgiveness. Jesus went from might and majesty to weakness and humility. And maybe you're weak, and maybe you're humble. Lay that humility and weakness in the lap, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. Place yourself in his hands. Look up into his glorious face. Then another thing that we need to understand: he left his father's throne, and he thought it not robbery to take unto himself the likeness of sinful men. This baby, this child, became a man, and it was all in God's plan. Notice something else. He could have called 10,000 angels. I love that song. It's a modern song, but I really love it. He could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he chose to die for you and me. When he stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate said to him, and you can read all of this in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but when Pilate said to him, "Don't you understand? I can destroy you, or I can let you live." And Jesus said to him very quietly, but very firmly and very facedly, he said, "I'm in your face. You don't seem to understand. You could do nothing to me unless my Father in heaven allowed you to do it." And the hymn writer says he could have called 10,000 angels. Angels at his birth, they knew what they were saying and what they were singing. Angels attended him at Gethsemane, ministering to him, and at his ascension, the angels bore him up into heaven. And Jesus had said to his disciples, "You know, you will see me again." And the disciples were looking up into heaven, and they saw the train where Jesus went, and they were amazed. A few nights ago, I went outside just to look at the beautiful moon, and the sky was twinkling with these bright, bright, bright stars in the blackest of night. It was a crisp, crispy night. I think it was about 10 degrees. And I went outside, and right on the northern horizon of where we live, this shooting star, I suppose it was a meteor of some sort, but it had a tail, and the tail was red, cream, red, golden and blue, and then white as it went right across the sky. It didn't seem to be in the great hurry that most shooting stars are, but it just sort of drifted over the horizon and back down and into space, I suppose. What a sight! What a sight! Jesus knew that. The disciples gazed. I stood gazing into the heavens. It was all black and shiny, but I stood gazing. And as I stood gazing, looking into the darkness, I thought of the disciples looking up into heaven, seeing Jesus depart in a train of angels, and the angels coming to them and saying, "Why do you look up into heaven? This person that you've seen go up into heaven, ye shall see in like manner come down." In the book of Revelation, we read that Jesus is coming with his holy angels, and his purity, his power will be there, and the sight will be glorious. We find also that Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. This Lion of Judah thing has become a symbol in my own family. Years ago, a lady gave me, when I was a young man, 20-ish, she gave me this beautiful picture in oils of the head of a lion, and I took that as a sort of symbol in my life. And my mother knew of this, so she at one time bought me a set of cufflinks and a tie pin. Another friend gave me a ring, had it borrowed my cufflinks, and had a jeweler friend make the head of a lion in the same motif, and they are, I think, very beautiful. I love to wear my golden cufflinks and tie clip and so on. It's a symbol in our family. This lion thing will be passed on, I suppose, to my son and down through his eldest son and on. And I hope that goes on for a very long time if the Lord will tarry. But Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and it means he is the Son of the Most High, because he is wonderful, because he is greater than all who have ever led any people at all. He is the beautiful Lord Jesus. He is altogether lovely. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Now, in this world where Jesus knew the weakness of a human body and the humility of having to bow before the disgraceful behavior of man, Jesus stood firm. Even in the darkest moments, he knew he belonged to God the Father. He was God the Son. He is the risen Son of God. Now, all of that leads me to say to you, who hath believed our report? Have you believed this? I've reiterated these things many times in this last year. Have you believed this report? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ because you've believed this report? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you walking with the Lord? Is the Lord Jesus in your every breath, every moment? Can you sing, "Moment by moment I'm kept in his love, moment by moment I've peace from above"? Is that your heart? Or are all these other things so incendiary, burning up the parts of your life that you need to have peace and quiet in? Are the exterior things bothering you so to no end? A lady said recently to me, "I've been given this much time to live, and I'm joyful, because soon I will lay in the arms of Jesus, and I'm going to heaven." I thought, how lovely to listen to this woman. Her face was aglow. And she was going to die, but she hasn't yet. And she's far exceeded what the doctors told her. There is beauty in the face of a person who knows that death is tomorrow, but Jesus is forever. Have you believed this report? It is true. It is biblically correct. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we step out into this new year, putting our hand in your hand, and we know that as we step out, we shall walk with you. Will you bless us? Will you keep us? Will you watch over us? And as we have this new opportunity of another year, you will cause it to be blessed, full of spiritual prosperity for all who love you and seek your face. Bless now this word and help us to believe the report of the word of God about Jesus. We ask it for his sake. Amen. Goodbye. Happy New Year. God bless you.